Good morning, everyone. So glad that you are here today with us, joining us for church as we worship Jesus, study his word. I'm glad that we're here. I want to say again, a special welcome to everybody online who's joining us. Thank you for being here. Please do me a favor. We say this every week. Get your Connect card filled out. We already said that. I want to say it again. That really helps us, especially online. Go on our app or our website. Hit the Connect card. That really helps a lot. We've been in this series called Why Church? And we've been asking the question, kind of going through the 101 of church. Why do churches do the things they do? But we've also been asking the question, why even go to church? Why even be in church at all? A lot of people are asking that these days of why even be in a church community? And here's one, again, you might have heard this one. Church and Christianity is for the weak and non-intellectual. Ever hear that one before? Few of you, maybe some of you. Oh, some of you really have heard that. Yeah. And this goes all the way back to people. And this has been going on forever. Religion's the opiate for the masses. That's Marx. Nietzsche said something like that. Even John Krakauer, author, said this. All religious belief is a function of non-rational faith. And faith, by its very definition, tends to be impervious to intellectual argument or academic criticism. I disagree with that very definition. And yet C.S. Lewis, who taught at Oxford, center of intellectual learning for many would say in the world, had a lot of debates going on, a lot of things like that. He said this, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would have turned out to have been reasoned out of it by honest arguments. Do not most of them simply drift away? That's what we found. So which one is it? Is it that it's faith is not reasonable and it's just totally unintellectual thing? Or is it, as Lewis says, it's not faith versus reason. It's faith and reason against your own desire to drift away and do what you want. Which one is it, do you think? And I just want you to think about that and ponder that. I will tell you that in our church, we love having an intellectual faith. We love asking hard questions. We love going through those things. We're willing to ask and talk about anything. And so you can email the church, you can email our church staff. That's who we are. We're not afraid of those conversations about sort of any topic, anything in the Bible. Let's talk about it. And we're always going to come back to God's word. Okay, so again, that's what I found. And even what I found is when I say to people, look, you got some serious questions. Let's sit down and talk. You know what I find is like 8 times out of 10, they're kind of like, no, I don't want to talk. I don't want to have a strong intellectual conversation about my doubts or my life or my questions. And I wonder if there's something deeper than just the questions. I wonder if the questions are just intentional obstacles in the way of going, I don't want to take that next step. I wonder, maybe, I don't know if this is for everyone, but I wonder if it's like, if I actually had my obstacle removed, then I would be obligated to move. And I don't know that I want to do that. So I'm going to hold on to my obstacle. Okay? I don't think that's true for everyone. I've also sat down with people and had honest intellectual conversations. And here's what I find. When we get to that spot where faith lines up and makes a ton of sense, whether it's God or Jesus or anything else like that, suddenly people go, no, I don't want to believe in that. I go, well, were we having a logical argument or were we having a I don't want to argument? Okay. And what it gets down to is, again, as you know this probably, the intellect really matters, but faith is an issue of the will. And the will, you need your arguments answered. You need your doubts answered, but the will is moved by more than just logic. Okay. For most people. We're willing to have any conversation. Here's what we say. We anchor our lives in God's word. God's word becomes the center of our logic. It's beyond our logic, but we anchor our thinking and everything, and we live with integrity. So we don't just learn the Bible. We want to live the Bible. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about why church studies the Bible. We're actually going to wrap up baptism just real quick at the end too. And then we're going to do a study. If you haven't gotten a bulletin today, you might want to get one because I have a Bible study method to go deeper. I was debating even doing it, but it's got all my little notes on there. So you might want to raise your hand, ask the ushers for a bulletin, and they'll bring that to you. And we're going to be in Psalm 19 at the end. That's at the very end. So you can cut, it's on the insert, the handout, but we'll also get there at the end. And I'm going to pray and we're going to talk about why study the Bible. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here, those who are watching online as well. And God, I pray that you will be with us as we come to your word and hear your words for us. Help us to put it into action. And God, I pray, God, my deepest prayer is that people today will not hear me, they'll hear you. My words are imperfect, Lord, but your word endures forever. Your word is the perfect guide for our lives. Help us to know that you see us and that you love us and that you do have a plan for our lives, and help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, why study the Bible? Let's cover some things real quick. Number one, get closer to God. Psalm 119, 67 and 68. I used to wander off until you disciplined me, and now I closely follow your word. You are good, and you do only good. That's a good one to hear these days. So teach me your decrees. Very simple. If you want to get closer to God, you actually have to read his love letter to you. We don't worship the Bible, but it's okay to love the love letter, right? It's okay to say, I love the Bible. It's just so good, because it's really like we worship God. We don't worship the Bible. Christians, we don't believe in some dictation like kind of Islam, like God, you know, people were writing. God was inspiring them. There is human personality involved. You can tell between the different authors in the book. The Bible isn't just one book. It's a collection of 66 different books by many different authors written over thousands of years. And yet it has one consistent message of God reaching out to his people. And here's what I find. The people who engage with scripture, they don't just learn more about the Bible. They learn more about God. And when you do that, it sort of starts to light you up on the inside, and it changes you from the inside out. And it's just something powerful. So here's the biggest reason to read the Bible, is to get closer to God. Number two is to have God's truth as a guide for your life. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. That's what God's word does. When you read scripture, how many of you ever found that? You read scripture, you're like, oh my gosh, that makes sense. That totally helped my life right now. Okay, thank you for one of two of you out there. Appreciate that. Okay, we're going to be a little more interactive here. John 17, 17. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So God's word also changes us. God's spirit does that, but he does it through his word. And God's word is truth. Now, here's the thing. We're all influenced by the information we take in. Is that fair to say? Right? How many of you found over time you've been super influenced by the news or some media or your favorite movie? Starts to change how you quote things. Whatever it is, your podcast, video games, it doesn't matter. Whatever information you're taking in, that influences you. So the question you got to ask is, how much of God's word am I taking in? What if God's word was the primary thing I was taking in, and I was taking it in and understanding it and thinking about it and letting my life be guided by it, so that, and you can take in other media as well, but God's word then becomes the filter through which you view everything else. It's the center. We root our lives in God's word and we live with integrity. That's the anchor of our life. It's the foundation of our life. You build everything else upon it. For many people, God's word is just this little add-in. They base their lives on their politics. They base their lives on their upbringing. They base their lives on their own version of the American dream. And then they go, well, then God's word has to justify my foundation. That's the wrong way. You got to say God's word is the foundation, and you build from there. God's word can be the thing that guides your life. Well, I've had people say, well, the Bible's full of terrible things. I've had people say that. Good. I love these questions, you guys. I don't laugh at people when they say them, because I say, you're right. The Bible is, and you know what it represents? Human nature is full of terrible things. Human history is full of terrible things. And the Bible, unlike many religious texts, doesn't shy from the fact that humans have a deep darkness in them, but God is the answer. Right? And I go, so if you stop reading the Bible, are you also going to stop reading history? Because history shows a lot of terrible things. So what are you going to run away from? People say, well, the Bible is just full of contradictions. And I go, but you know what? Every single contradiction has been answered. And I can sit down you and answer them. But here's the thing. People may not like the answer. But not liking the answer is different than saying the contradiction hasn't been answered, or the seeming contradiction hasn't been answered. In fact, you may not know this, but really, really smart people will often tell you two seemingly contradictory things because there's a deeper truth to understand how you can hold both of these together. You know, it's almost like there's a higher intelligence trying to push us to be deeper than we are, right? And then I have people say, well, the Bible doesn't answer my question, right? But I've literally, this is not a joke, I've literally had someone say to me, does God tell me in the Bible how I'm supposed to drive my car? And I say, no. And he goes, does that mean if someone cuts me off, I can flip them off? And I said, no, you cannot do that. Well, why not? It's not in the Bible. I was like, well, I think the Bible's pretty clear about how you treat people and your attitude and maybe swearing and you know, don't tell me you're pointing them to Jesus or anything like that, okay? Like, we're not doing that, okay? It's this idea of God doesn't answer every question you have. And a huge thing about this is especially like Genesis 1 through 3, people have gone to those chapters going, I need to have all of my questions about science and dinosaurs and the age of the earth all answered there. And here's the biggest problem. We're missing God's questions for us. God's trying to say, do you realize that what Adam and Eve did, you do as well? You grab for something that I told you not to grab for. Do you realize that you do that? And then when that happens, you blame somebody else and you blame me. Do you realize that you do that? Like, God's word doesn't answer every single one of our questions, but God's word asks us the most important questions in life. And if you have those, you're going to have your life guided. That's the point we're on, right? God's word is going to guide your life. These are the most important questions of life. And if you answer those, the other questions sort of become secondary or tertiary. It just changes everything. So pay attention to those questions. Number three, it's useful and it's helpful. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The mission of our church is up here on this banner over here is to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. We think fully devoted means three things. It means you love the Lord. We call that discipleship. You love God's people. That's called fellowship. And then you love lost, hurting people. That's called mission. And that those roots of love have to be grown through habits. And one of those habits that we think is really important, they're all really important, is to spend time in God's word. And when you do that, it has these five things. I don't know if you caught them in those scriptures. Teaching, correcting, rebuking, training, and equipping. That is so useful. I mean, if I had something for sale for Christmas and I said, this is absolutely going to change your life. It does five key things. If you're a tool person and I said, yeah, I'll give you a tool. I can sell you a tool that does five key things, but you're going to have to use it every day to learn how to use it. You'd be like, done, sign me up. Or if it's for your business or if it's for your home, I'm going to give you a tool that's going to change you. It does these five key things. You'd be like, absolutely, I'll learn how to use it. And when I said, well, it's the Bible, you go, nah. Right? It's super useful, but we have to learn how to use it. How many Christians are like, we're followers of Jesus? And I go, do you know how to use your phone? Yep. Do you know how to use the Bible? No, too complicated. Right? You got to learn how to use it. It's useful and it's helpful. It's a way to get closer to God. It helps you have God's truth to guide your life. And then it is a tested and true source of authority. Matthew 7:24-27 says this. This is Jesus talking. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on a bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. God has revealed through his word, and if you don't know this, God's word, ever since the day it was written, has been constantly under attack. And you know what? It's still standing. Whole movements have tried to discredit God's word. Those movements are gone, and God's word is still standing. It has gone through cultures, languages, values, generations, and it's still standing. And yet, it's so crazy because people today go, you know what? I'm smarter than God's word. My wisdom has been tested for thousands of years. My mental thoughts have been tested by thousands of people. The smartest people in the world have tested and put holes in my stuff, and my thinking is better. I mean, there's a little bit of arrogance there. And really what the issue is, and if you don't know this is really the point we're getting at, is authority. We don't really want to give God authority in our lives. And when you actually come to God's Word and say, no, this is going to be a tested and true source of authority. Now, I want you to know this. You have given someone authority in your life. No one can live without it, even if it's yourself. And you have to ask yourself, am I really the best source of authority in my life? Have I really been tested? Do I really have thousands of years and eternal wisdom in me that have been poked apart by the smartest people? Do I really want to base my life on me? Or my podcast, or the news, or this personality? Do I really want them feeding me info honestly over and over again? Because I'm listening to them 1,000 times more than I'm listening to God's Word. Which one do I really want to be the authority in my life? And now let me just give you a little history of humanity real quick. When there is no authority, we live in this time of might makes right. Is that fair to say? Right? If there's no authority, it's like, well, if I'm stronger than you, that is the authority. And then suddenly God's word comes along to Moses. And I don't know if you understand how radical of a revolution this is, because everyone from the poorest to the most powerful, from the pauper to the king, everyone's under the same law. Do you understand how absolute? You don't, because you're like, oh, duh, that's in the Bible. Well, it wasn't in the Bible for everyone back then. They were like, if you're the king, you have a different set of rules. If you're in the middle powerful, you have a different set of rules. You're the lowest, you have a different set of rules. But back then, suddenly God's word just levels the playing field. Everyone has the same set of rules, no matter how powerful or not you are. That's it. That was crazy. And then it was a set of authority. And when God's people followed that set of authority, they did well. When they didn't, they didn't. That's kind of the story of the rest of the Old Testament. Jesus comes along, says things like, love your enemies, turn the other cheek. Things that we all think are really good, we should help people who have hurt us. Well, most of the world, I don't know if you know this, doesn't think that. Most of the world says if someone's hurt you, get back at them. That's the right thing to do. See, it's only the Christian values that say, no, you should, an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind. Right? It's only the Christian world that says we should sacrifice ourselves and love our enemies. That's a whole different set of authority. But you know what the problem with us is? We live kind of with one foot in the authority of the world and one foot in the authority of Scripture, and we are confusing people. And I'm not saying that the world is supposed to live the authority of Scripture. I would just love for Christians to live the authority of Scripture. Right? Because then we could actually go, this is what it looks like to live like Jesus. Because Christians, the word literally means Christ-like people. And often what we do is we go, no, I want to look just like everybody else, and I just want to sprinkle a little Jesus on top so I can go to heaven. Right? Jesus is the foundation of our life. He's the authority of our lives. And I don't know if you guys know this, but as our world has moved, our Western world has moved more and more away from Scripture as the authority, I don't know if you know this, but guess what we're back to? We're back to might makes right. Shaming, canceling, judging. We're right back to that. How can I have the most social power to decimate anyone who disagrees with me? We're back to might makes right. Okay? Christians, we anchor our lives in God's word and we live with integrity. So let's talk about how. How to study the Bible. Number one, study the Bible with the Holy Spirit. There's a good idea. Yeah? Okay? I had a friend who tried reading the Bible before he became a Christian. Couldn't understand it, then became a Christian. He's like, suddenly I understand it. And he had a mentor say to him, that's because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's basically when you ask Jesus into your heart, you get God's Holy Spirit come live in you. And the Spirit helps you understand. That's in John 16, 33. Says the Spirit, 16, 13, the Spirit leads you into all truth. He says, oh, I finally understand it. So that's number one. Read it with the Holy Spirit, which means start with prayer. Have you noticed that we start pretty much every sermon with prayer? Right before you get into God's word, before you do your devotions, go, God, help me understand. Help me to live it. Right? That's number one. Number two, read it with others. Of course, read the Bible on your own. Of course that, but read it with others too. That's what you're doing right now. We're reading Scripture together. You're hearing it taught on and kind of exposition, stuff like that. But also, even when we're in life groups, when we're doing Bible studies together, study God's Word together. It makes a huge difference. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves, this is the early Christians, to the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible. That's Scripture. That's about Jesus. because they devoted themselves. They kept growing and growing, and they started living it, and it changed how they lived. And the Romans looked at them and said, "You guys are different. You guys are different." And it changed everything. Our life groups, when we do our prayer time and we do our Bible study, it's not just, hey, let's just talk about each other forever. We actually go, how are we going to live God's word? I remember being hired years ago as a youth pastor, came into this church, and they had their teaching time and then they had their small group time. But their small group time was all on everyone's problems. They spend the whole time on their problems. And I said, well, we're going to shift that a little bit. We're going to shift it from focusing all on God's problems to saying the first part of it is going to be about what was the lesson about and are you going to live it? And doing this with teenagers. And some of the leaders gave me some gentle pushback, nothing rude. And they said, well, I don't know if we want these kids are going through a lot of stuff. They need a lot of time to be able to talk out their problems. And I said back to them, let's just try this for a little while. And suddenly, as they started actually taking God's word and saying, what does it mean? And how would I actually live it? And then they would hold each other to some loving accountability on that. And when they spent half of their group time, not on themselves, but on God's word. Did you catch what I said there? When you stop focusing on your problems and you start focusing on following God, suddenly most of your problems go away. And suddenly the youth are growing and they're getting stronger and they're getting more confident. Because rather than focusing in on the bad, they're focusing in on what they are able to do through the strength of God's spirit that lives in them, getting confidence from God's word and going, oh my gosh, my life is changing. I'm actually growing. And then when they have these problems that are really out of their control and insurmountable, because many teenage problems are, they suddenly go, but I know who's with me. I got my friends and my support and I have the Lord with me. I can do this with his strength. And suddenly they're growing and the group's growing, because here's the thing. When a group of people find out I got some solution to some stuff, they just want to invite other people, and their friends are coming in going, I want what you got, because you're not the same as you were 6 months ago. So yes, study God's word with other people, but actually don't just say, hey, I can't wait till we get to that spot where I just talk all about me. Right? If you just keep talking all about you, you're just going to live in that muck and mire of all your stuff. You got to sort of go, I'm going to have some time. Absolutely, we pray for each other. Absolutely, we care for each other. Do not take that away. Okay, I'm not advocating that. I'm not saying that. But we got to have a certain amount of time that says, what did God's word say and what am I going to do with it? And I'm going to keep advocating for that. Number three, is we study with tools. We study with tools. I've had people go, well, I'm reading the Bible and I don't understand it. I'm like, well, yeah, it was written thousands of years ago in a different language, in a different culture, in a different part of the world. I mean, it's not like it's instantly going to come to you. There are some books of the Bible that are easier to read than others. But get some tools. Get some help. We have our devotional booklets. You heard about those earlier. Okay? And there's kind of two main ways of reading the Bible. One is devotionally, and the second is study. Devotionally, you're really asking, God, what are you saying to me personally? You kind of want to pay attention to what it means originally. You just kind of want to know that personally. But then there's also study, which is like, no, I want to dig in and really understand this. So we have tools out on our resource table, like Bible commentaries and a Bible dictionary and a study Bible. Study Bibles have notes at the bottom. Really important. Those notes are not the Bible. You can disagree with them. Those are not the Bible. Those are just something that people wrote. The Bible's the Bible. Those are just little notes, okay? And you can kind of look through that and go, hey, this is super helpful. And you get a study Bible, it'll just change your life. It'll grow you, okay? And you may actually, there's a ton of stuff on our website. We have a bunch of resources, other websites you can point to, like the Bible Project or other podcasts or things like that. You go, help me understand the context this was written in, what was going on in history. And here's the thing, every person I've known who's actually dived into scripture and said, I want to understand this, has actually grown in their faith and gotten closer to God and actually starts to live the right way. If you do it in love, because you don't want to become a legalistic person, right? So that's why you actually got to make sure you're doing it in community and getting closer to the author and not just saying, I'm just trying to understand the Bible so I can look down on people. Okay. Because our mission is to actually transform religious people, not to create religious people. Okay? So these are some important things. And then when you do that, I've actually found, check this out, instead of just reading the Bible for 15 minutes, or in addition to reading the Bible, I think 15 minutes a day type of thing, you actually say, hey, once a week, maybe once every other week, I'm going to actually take 2 to 3 hours and just study one passage of scripture. Imagine spending 3 months in one book of the Bible, even a shorter book. And you just said, I'm going to saturate myself in these words and in this teaching. I'm going to read that book 30 times in the next 3 months. I'm just going to really get into it. I'm going to let it get into my bones. And some of you go, well, how could that be possible? Well, do you ever spend 2 hours a week doing something? Watching something? Putting something in you? Does it end up affecting your thinking? Yeah, what if... I'm not saying it's the same as entertainment. Don't get me wrong. Bible study is not the same as entertainment, right? But it can actually grow you and change you and affect you, all right? It's just a possible way. I think the first thing for most of us is just to try to find a way to read God's Word 3 times a week and then grow it to 4 or 5. This Bible study deeper thing is maybe a deeper step, but I wanted to add it in. So let me give you this study method called the inductive Bible study. Some people call it IBS for short. You know, that's a whole nother thing. Stay away from the spicy food, okay? That's a whole different thing, okay? And this is where we're going to get to Psalm 19. So Justin, let's go ahead and put that next slide up there. It basically is read, reflect, respond. You start with prayer, you end with prayer. We're going to do that together through Psalm 19 here in just a minute. If you got your Bible, turn there. And here's the thing, even when you're doing your devotions, that's what you should do. You read, let's say you're reading in Ruth, and you read the 10 verses or 12 verses or whatever it is, and then you read it again, and then you say, reflect. You go, what did it mean? What does it say? What jumps out? What are the important words? What are the important concepts? Who are the key characters if you're in a story thing? Or what are the key sentences if you're more of a in a kind of a teaching book of the Bible? And then you reflect, why is this important? Why did God have this in His Word? Why? You start asking those questions and then you respond, which is, how would I live this? What would it mean for me to actually do this? If you start to get this method locked in your brain, every time you read the Bible for 5 minutes, every time you read the Bible for 50 minutes, no matter what, it's going to actually grow you and change you. This is a very simple method to actually do that, even if you're doing devotions. But inductive Bible study is actually taking a lot of time. Typically means printing out scripture with wide margins on either side. So you got Psalm 19 in this little handout, and it leaves you lots of room to take notes. And this took me about 45 minutes. We're not going to go through that whole thing, but we're going to read through, and I'm going to kind of point out how I did things in these 3 rounds, the read, reflect, respond, the observe, interpret, apply. And maybe this is something you could go, I could do that. I have a computer. I can have that happen. Psalm 19, which is also about the Bible. That's why I picked it. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end, and nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning for your servant, a great reward for those who obey Him. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from these deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, and then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Now, if you're doing that devotionally, I think you would read it. You would read it again. You would reflect on it. Then you would read a little devotion or maybe your study Bible notes. And then you would go, God, how can I put this into action today? And you want to spend time in prayer because God's word is how he talks to you. And you praying is how you respond. That's called a conversation. And you have this conversation in relationship with God. But what if you wanted to go a little deeper? This is a very simple method. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or Bible pro. You don't have to own tons of books. Here's step one is in blue. So the blue ink is me trying to find connections with words, right? And so at the beginning, you see words. In the first paragraph, you see a lot of stuff is talking about words and words and words and words. And you see those in boxes or circles, heavens and skies. Those are all kind of connected. And then I never noticed this until I did this inductive Bible study. At the end, David says, may the words of my mouth, that's meant to be a kind of bookmarking. He's talking about the words of creation. And now he wants the words of his mouth to actually do the same thing as the words of creation. You see how that connection works? This means yes. This means no. You guys see it? You guys see it? Okay. You guys see it there? Okay. There's a big line that connects them. Okay. And so I think there's kind of, as a good poem, he actually is wrapping that theme together. And on the very left side, you can see that I actually put down, I didn't put the header, but different ways that God reveals himself. He reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in his word or scripture. He reveals himself in our conscience, like we know that we've done evil. And he reveals himself in our desire and in our prayer. Different way that God reveals himself. Maybe you're like, I've never seen that before. Well, when you start looking at it, you go, why are these different sections together? What could I categorize them at? That's in blue. In the middle, I put described. You can see this. How is God's word described? It's perfect, trustworthy, clear, pure, true, desirable, sweet, and a warning. That's God's word. What are the results of being in God's word? It revives your soul. It makes wise simple, brings joy to the heart, gives insight for living. It lasts forever. It's fair and it's a great reward. You start to analyze. You start to understand. Okay, I didn't have any extra books open. I was just reading and thinking, reading and thinking. At the end, it's the first time that David addresses God as a you. Right? It's this relational thing. He's just talking about creation and scripture in general. Now he's bringing it to a personal thing. That was my blue. And then I spent time reflecting in my own head. And then application, that's the stuff in black. Okay? So I go up to the top and I say, this is why creation speaks to me so powerfully. I can appreciate God in creation. I can also proclaim without words what God is doing. What if I tried to mirror creation that way? Okay? And described, you go down to that describe part. How does the world see God's word? And are these the words I would use to describe God's word? Perfect, trustworthy, clear, pure, true, desirable. Okay. How does that desire grow? And confession, is this my deepest prayer? And then I kind of wrap that together in this highlighted yellow part because I was running out of room. So I came up with more things than I could apply in one day, right? You understand what I'm saying? Like you can't apply all those at one time. So I said, these are my things. I really should have picked one, but I picked three. It says, more than anything, I want to desire God, to be in nature, soak in his word, and self-reflect and confess, and then describe God's word in this way. Now, if you had that as your study for 2 hours, and then you came back to it again, and then you came back to it again, this is a very simple method. It's been done on college campuses. It was really developed by InterVarsity Press, inductive Bible study. They sit down with people, even non-Christians. Okay, they call it an exploring Bible study. They sit down, they go, what do you see here? What does God's word say? And you know what's crazy? People who have all these preconceptions against the Bible and against Christianity go, dang, that makes a lot of sense. That's really powerful. Those are beautiful words. I would want to live my life that way. And they actually get introduced to the real Jesus. The real God who's our Father. It's something super powerful. You know what breaks my heart sometimes? Is even Christians in church sometimes don't actually have their own connection with God through the Word. Everything has been through somebody else. I want to encourage you to get in the Word. Okay? We answered the question today, and we're going to still talk about baptism, so don't forget that. We answered the question today, why do Christians study the Bible? It's to get close to God, have a guide for life. It's a perfect rule for life. And foundation, and it's useful and helpful. But ultimately, I didn't want to just answer that question for you all. Honestly, what I really wanted was to inspire you to say, hey, what could I do to get more of God's word in my life? There might be something else you have to cut out because you're getting a lot of information from that one source, but maybe not. But ultimately, I hope that you right now can even go, when could I actually study the Bible every day? 15 minutes. When could I actually go deeper? When's that going to be? I'm a calendar person. So when would that be on your calendar? Right? Morning, afternoon, evening. I hope that you're not just like, yeah, great, cool, heard it. I know why. Thank you for telling me why the churches study the Bible. Good to know. My hope is I've actually inspired you to say, man, I want to do that too. Okay, and it can revive your soul as well. I don't know about if you guys feel this. I think a lot of souls feel the need for reviving. A lot of weariness in our world right now. Yeah. Okay, let's talk for a minute about baptism before we pray. So why do churches baptize? Why do we do this? Well, I think number one is pretty simple. We follow what the Bible says. We obey God's word. That's what Christians should do, ideally, not just read God's word, not just study God's word. We should obey it. Jesus said, Matthew 18 through 20, go make disciples in all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So that kind of wraps up our whole sermon right there. That's why we baptize. So here's a very simple thing. I hope this doesn't come off rude or anything, but if you're a Christian, and if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're saying, I haven't been baptized, and sometimes people come to me and they're like, you know, Scott, I don't really want to get in the water because, you know, water is just water, and I don't want to say anything in front of other people, and I don't really want to get baptized, but I still love Jesus, and I invite him into my heart. Do I really have to be baptized? And my answer is yes, because Jesus told us to, and it doesn't have to be really much more complicated than that. Because sometimes it's really just that simple. Did Jesus tell Christians to get baptized? What's the answer? Yes. And I know that can be hard to speak in front of other people, but part of baptism is a public testimony. Have you been blessed by hearing other people's faith and go like, I love Jesus, but I struggled, and then I made this decision, and then I turned around, and I'm here to give all to Jesus. Does that inspire you? Whew, I don't know about that. That inspires me. That inspires me. That gets me fired up. Yeah. And that's just super exciting. When you're in a church that's seeing people say, Jesus is my Savior, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. It helps them not be ashamed of the gospel. It helps them deal with their insecurities and fears. That's powerful, right? And suddenly you realize, oh, it's not about me. It's about proclaiming the name of Jesus. And I'm going to be the one that steps up. And then it's a symbol of salvation. It's about your old life being dead and then being raised to new life. It's being cleansed of your sin. Not the water that does that. Jesus does that. The water is just a symbol of it. Just a symbol of your salvation. Okay, but our symbols matter, which is why we do communion, which is another symbol of our salvation. We remember that Jesus died for us, and that his sacrifice actually lives in us. It's powerful. Okay, it's also a symbol of allegiance to Christ and his people. And this is a really big one in the West because we think our faith is all about us. And we think as Christians, we can just bad talk the church all the time. Now, I think the church needs to be called out on its nonsense. But I think my own family needs to be called out on their nonsense. But I don't ever lose my loyalty to my family. And I've seen a lot of people go, I don't need to be in the church. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. And part of being baptized is you saying, I will be part of the baptized people on earth. I will be part of Christ's church in some form or fashion. It could be a house church. Could be a big church, could be a medium church. That doesn't matter. But it's that idea of, I can do my faith on my own. Man, the predator loves nothing better than when the prey are walking alone. That is the greatest lie in Western civilizations. I can do faith on my own. Just like you can play basketball on your own, right? And soccer on your own. I mean, you can, but if there's a team against you, you're in trouble. We're made to be on a team, and I know we've been hurt by the team. I know that. Why? Because humans are dumb. And so the church is going to be dumb sometimes. Right? And, I mean, you can say it. I've been dumb many a time. Right? Which is why I need you to challenge me. But when you challenge me, guess where we're going to go? We're going to the Bible. We're going to the Bible. And I know that none of us naturally want to do the word. Which means sometimes I may have to make you upset to stay true to God's word. So pray for me. Pray for me that I will care more about God's word than making you happy. Because it's not fun when you're upset at me. But I'd rather have you come and talk to me so we can get to God's word and live it out together. Can we do that? Okay. That's why we get baptized. And there is strategy in this too. There's a baptism class today. So if you haven't been baptized, 1 o'clock, show up at that baptism class. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for Advent. Thank you for communion. Lord, thank you for who you are. God, I pray that my brothers and sisters here and those watching online, God, that we will actually put this into action and get your word a bigger part of our lives, whether it's already there or not. God, may it get bigger. May it get bigger. And may we just be saturated in your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.